All right, folks, if you have your Bible, let's go to Mark chapter 5, okay? Not going to really preach a dad's message here today, but it just so happens that as we're making our way through the Gospel of Mark that we have a dad involved here, and I think it's pretty cool, and so it's going to fit in really well with the theme of today for many of us, but I wanted to talk to you about what do you do when you're desperate. You see, we've been making our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we're taking it verse by verse and chapter by chapter, space by space, because we want to really learn about who Jesus is. We want to know him. And the Bible tells us in chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus is Messiah. I mean, that's the whole reason that Mark was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. As a matter of fact, Luke did the same thing. He even said that he was inspired to write these things down. In the Gospel of John, the Bible says in the final chapter that if everything that Jesus had done was written down, there would not be enough libraries to store the volumes that would be written for all the things that he did and all the things that he said. And so John just wrote down what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write down. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you that you may have eternal life. Man, listen, there's a lot of power in writing things down when the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And so that's exactly what Mark does. He chronicles the life of the Lord Jesus. He unpacks the ministry of Messiah. And at this time, Jesus is still pretty celebrated. At this time, Jesus has been over on the East Coast, and man, he got kicked out in a short hurry, man. I mean, there was one demoniac, and he healed that demoniac and set that guy free, man, and there was freedom for that guy that had been hindered by the legion of demons that possessed him. And we talked about that last week. But they asked him to leave. Could you imagine that? Rather than giving Jesus a parade, rather than worshiping him, rather than acknowledging him, rather than saying, hey, listen, indeed this is the Messiah, they just say, hey, leave, get out of here. And that's exactly what Jesus did, because he's a gentleman. He got in the boat, went back to the West Coast. And when he went back to the West Coast, which is where Capernaum is, which was his base of operations, people were waiting for him. Now, on the West Coast, there was the Jewish heritage. There was the Jewish culture. There was the synagogue assemblies. There was the history of biblical literacy. There was the practice of Jewish observance. There was the gathering of people to worship Yahweh God. But on the East Coast, not so much. They were secular. They were pagan. They were Hellenistic. And they didn't really want to take too much time to mess around with the God of the Jews. You know, he was too demanding, too archaic, too straight-laced, too narrow-minded. And so they would rather kind of do what they wanted to do. Sounds like contemporary culture today, you know. And so here you are, you West Coast folks, where here you are where the Lord's coming and you're receptive. The Lord wants to say something and you're ready to listen. The Lord is here today and you can't wait to say, God, what do you have in store for me here today? That's where we come when we get to Mark chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 21. It's a lengthy passage, but before we get there, as I read this passage, I was thinking about the desperation of both of these people. You see, because there's a story wrapped in a story. And you got to look at this whole thing as a composite and not separate them out. And as I was reading this, it begins with a father who is desperate for his little girl. His little girl is 12 years old. We'll read about her. And as he is, the reason is because she's about to take her very last breath. That's what the Greek says. That's what the original language implies, that she is on her last breath. I mean, she is on the ventilator, that she doesn't even have one. I mean, she is gasping for the next breath. Now, I don't know of many people who have lost a child, but I have met some. Some are in this room. And because you know that grief, and because you know that pain, and because you know how desperate it would be. Listen, I can remember the time way back in the day when Charlotte and I were young parents. I contacted Sarah to get permission to be able to tell this story. When we were pastoring in a rural area in Abbeville, Alabama, you got to want to go there, and we did. It was a wonderful place, a wonderful experience for us. We were out one day in shelling peas. We were picking peas and shelling peas. That was a part of our family heritage. As a matter of fact, to make things more expeditious, because Charlotte would take the kids and they would watch Gone with the Wind and shell peas. That was kind of like what we did year after year after year. But on this on this farm, there was a pea sheller, and you could just drop the peas into the pea sheller, and it was mechanical. And so once you did that, then it would shell the peas, and you would get the holes go over here, and the peas would be over there. I couldn't explain to you how that worked, but I can tell you that there was a gear shift on the outside that didn't have a gearbox on it, and otherwise it was an exposed mechanism of metal wheels that were aligned with one another, making the pea sheller turn. My daughter, who was probably no more than two, was she even two, Charlotte, about that time? She was helping. All of our kids were helping, and we were just throwing peas into the pea sheller. Well, when she put her arm up to throw some peas in the pea sheller, which we didn't see her doing, the exposed gears caught her arm. And, I mean, it twisted and gnarled her, and she was screaming, and we couldn't really figure it out. But when we did, man, we shut it off, and we couldn't disengage her arm from that gear shift. I mean, and it was gross. It was horrible. I mean, I can't remember as a father ever being in a place of such desperation. I needed someone. We were in the middle of nowhere. Who do you call? You know, this was really before, you know, there was first responders that are so gifted and so skilled as they are in these days. And I can still remember that sense of what do we do, and crying out. Charlotte had her act together, and she was able, through some maneuvering and some hard work and through the screaming of our daughter, to be able to dislodge her arm. And I can't even begin to tell you the mess that all that created, and then some subsequent things that happened in her recovery. When we moved to Tampa, Florida, years later, to pastor a church in Tampa, and people would see her arm, they'd say, "What happened to you?" And she said, "Well, Mom and Dad took us to Bradenton Beach last week, and I got bit by a shark." You know, that's always been her response. Now, when you look at her arm, she was, you know, swimming with the sharks, and one just kind of tagged her one day. I mean, it looks pretty nasty even now, I suppose, if you look at it, but I don't know how many times you as a parent have been placed in a desperate position that you're absolutely, totally, completely helpless. That's what you get when you start reading Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. So how about this? Let's read it together. And if you'd like to join me as we stand to our feet, as we reverence the Word of God, then you're more than welcome to do that. If you're unable or uncomfortable to do that, then that's fine as well. Here's what the Scripture says in verse 21, chapter 5, Gospel of Mark. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus, and that was his name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd, and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Verse 35. And while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler's synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue's house, and they said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. Maybe your version says scorned. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked. for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Hey, let me just give you three things when you get to the place of desperation, because you've just met two people who are absolutely in that place. The first thing is don't be proud and don't be ashamed that you are desperate. You know, when you look at this guy named Jairus, he was a credentialed person, okay? I mean, he really was a man of reputation. He had some notoriety to him. I mean, he was accomplished. And the reason that you know that is because the Bible, in some translations, calls him a ruler. And because he was a ruler of the synagogue, that meant that he was the chief responsible person that was recognized by that synagogue as being their leader. It was his responsibility to enlist those that would read the scripture every time that the synagogue was active on the Sabbath. It was his responsibility to make sure that someone offered a reasonable homily, in other words, a short sermon that was teachable and that people could listen to. It was his responsibility to make sure that the discussion that ensued that it stayed in order. And there wasn't something that was just rash or insignificant. He kept things really in line. He knew the Bible, and he was responsible for the gathering of those that would come to the synagogue. He was well known. Now, by this time, you remember that Jesus, as he's crossed back to the west side of the Sea of Galilee, he's being met by a throng of people. Now, there's words in this text that remind us that this throng is kind of like the pressure that a grape goes through when they go through the wine press to produce the fruit of the vine. That's the very same word. In other words, they were so crowded. I mean, it was worse than festival seating, okay? I mean, there were so many people who were there that they were just all over one another. They were just trying to squirm, trying to catch a breath. I mean, they were just pressing in. I mean, Jesus was so notorious. He was so notable. He was so popular. Now, what I find interesting about Jesus is he does many things that many of us as Baptists would never do. You see, because we love the crowd. Man, to us, man, God is moving when the crowd is there. God is moving when the people assemble and we can't fit them all in one place. I mean, God is really moving. And by the way, that's true in some extent. But it seems to me as I read the Gospel of Mark and as I read the other Gospels that Jesus, although was popular with the crowds, he always invested himself in just men. He took those 12 men and he poured his life into them. He took that small group, man, and he poured his life into them. And you know what? He built his church on those 12 men. That's exactly what he did. And so the crowd, they were there because they had need, because they were desperate. By the way, Jesus was always compassionate toward the crowd. He always could pick out those who had need. And the Bible says that he holistically healed. I mean, he didn't wait for people to have faith to heal them. As a matter of fact, Jesus was proactive. Now, what's really interesting about this scene is here is this ruler who has jurisdiction over people's spiritual lives. Here is this man who is notorious and well-known in his community. Here's a man of stature, and here he comes, and he is making a beeline to Jesus because, you see, he's heard about him. He may have already heard him as well. He's listened to the stories, the testimonies of the people who have come from everywhere. I mean, they've come from the north and the south. They've come from the outer districts of Perea. They've come from Tyre and Sidon near the Mediterranean. They've come from everywhere because Jesus is becoming so popular. He heals people who are sick. He has power over demons who control. He has power over disease of every kind. And Jesus is holistically healing. And on this, you can only imagine the crowd that's here. And here's this man who is neither proud or arrogant to make a beeline to Jesus and kneel down in front of him. Now, the word for kneel down doesn't mean that you get on your knees and you look up into heaven with your hands folded. It's a word that means that you get on your knees and your forehead goes to the dirt and your hands are spread out in front of you. When was the last time you prayed like that? When was the last time that you were so desperate that you got on your knees, you got on your face, you spread out your arms, and you said, oh God, if you don't intervene, I'm a mess. Lord, if you don't do something, Lord, I'm ruined. If you don't do something, woe is me. This is going to be a harm on my life that will be irreversible. Lord, please act. Please move. You see, you and I live in such a comfortable culture. We really do. And I know sometimes there's financial stresses, and I realize that there are times that there are inflationary concerns, and I know that sometimes there's job jobs that are lost. I'm not trying to deny any of that. But for the most part, many of us, if we're honest, are very comfortable. And therefore, we transfer that comfort to our faith. Christianity becomes comfortable too. You know, as long as the lights are on, the AC's working, you know, and we can get there. And there's nothing else, you know, hindering us, then we'll be a part of whatever's going on. But, you know, in this case, you have a man of reputation. You have a man that's well known. You have a man that is acknowledging that his desperate need calls for something in his life that he cannot do for himself. Now, if you are a shot caller here today, if you are a leader of any sort, if you are a ruler over your own domain where you make the decisions and anyone that challenges you, anyone that says, no, there's another way, and you just put them in their place because after all, you are the ruler, this might be a hard pill for you to swallow. If you're the kind of person that says, you know what, I am decisive, I use my head, I have common sense, I have a brain, I'm strong-willed, I'm really talented, I understand the subject, I can really get along fine, God will bring you to the place, and let me tell you this because it's true, every one of us in this room needs to hear this, that all of us at one time or another, if we have not already, will get into a train wreck. There's going to be some time in your life that your life is going to be subject to a train wreck, and when you get derailed, you're going to be calling out to God too. I bet if we took time here today and just said, anyone in here been in a train wreck, there'd be some people that could stand to their feet in a short hurry and say, yes, I have. And I knew exactly what had happened. I knew exactly what happened. And life was bigger than me. It was a problem that I could not solve. It was a circumstance that I could not remedy. It was a time that I could not make it right. I needed a miracle. I needed a touch. I needed God. And you know what? That's when I found God. Listen, if you are going through a hard time right now, if you're in a desperate place right now, you would be wise, even if you're a shot caller, even if you're an influencer, even if you are able to make great decisions at a moment's notice, even if people look to you as their leader, you would be wise to acknowledge that you are a weak person and that you would fall down before the Lord and you would say, God, listen, I can't solve this. My daughter is about to breathe her last. She is gasping for the next breath. And so here I am. All the synagogue assemblies, all the people that I know, all the things that I've done, all the accomplishments that I've had, all the reputation that I've built, that is nothing. That is nothing. So that's how he comes. And by the way, here's what's so cool about this. The Bible says that as the crowds came to Jesus, as I was looking at this week, here's a jewel that came out and just leaped out at me by the Holy Spirit. God told me that in this passage, as I was studying it, that is a passive verb. Now, that may not mean anything to you. Usually it doesn't mean anything to me. But an active verb is when the subject does the acting, right? He walked. So you're the subject and you're walking. But in this case, it's passive. In other words, here's what God's saying, that these people were prompted, they were moved to go to where Jesus was. And it wasn't of themselves. There was a sense of urgency in them. There was a sense of being moved to where Jesus was. And that's why they reported. Now listen, has there ever been a time in your life? Think about this. Has there ever been a time in your life that you felt the urgency of the Holy Spirit prompting you to make a move toward Jesus? Has there ever been a time in your life that you just felt like you were pulled to the place where he was, where his word was being taught, where his truths were being revealed, where his people were experiencing his fullness? Have you ever been to that place where you just knew that you knew that the Holy Spirit was speaking to you and you made a beeline to him? Listen, I hope today, if you have that sense of feeling in your spirit, that you'll honor that. Because the Bible says, listen, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. In other words, man, don't let this day go. Don't let this moment pass. Don't let the sense of urgency that you have, you know, just betray the decision that you need to make. Don't be so proud. Don't be so arrogant. Don't be so, dug in that you're not willing to say, Lord, I'm going to move in the direction of the prompting of your Holy Spirit. How sad was it on the East Coast over there, where the folks that the Lord was wanting to minister to and love and gospelize were the very ones that never felt a prompting. But the ones on this side, for some reason that's unexplainable to me, I can't figure it out, but I know this, that when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and gives you a prompting, you better do it. I've heard people before try to talk people out of serving the Lord. I've heard parents in my churches before that would say, listen, I want my child to love the Lord, to know the Lord, but I don't want my kid to be a missionary, man. I don't want my kid to, you know, be moved from my city. I don't want my kid to be moved from, you know, where I live in my state. You know, I want them to be really close. I sure don't want them to go overseas, and I don't want them to go to any place that's dangerous. There's a friend that I have that just about 3 weeks ago, he and his wife and their two children, preschoolers, were commissioned by our International Mission Board to serve in Indonesia. And in that country, of course, it's a closed country. In other words, I can't tell you where they're ministering, although I know. And I can't tell you their responsibilities, although he shared that with me. And I can't even mention their names. They're going to the midst of danger. And I know their parents very well. I know his parents very, very well. They came up in a church that I pastored. Their parents were amazing. And you know what? Their parents were the kind of people that said, listen, if God calls my son, if God calls my child to follow him to wherever it might be, man, I'm going to release them. Oh, I'll weep and I'll miss them and I'll cry and I wish it won't take 4 more years before I see them on a furlough. But if that's what God wants in their lives, then I will release them to that. Listen, if there's an urgency in your heart, if there's an urgency in your world to serve the Lord no matter what, no matter where, no matter when, listen, move in that direction. Go with God. Go with God. You're safer there than you will be in the comfort of what you thought would be Shangri-La. You know, so here you have a desperate dad. Now, our time is almost gone, so let me just kind of give you the second thing here, okay? While this desperate dad is wanting Jesus to come to his house and heal his daughter, this woman who's had a discharge for 12 years, have you noticed the word 12? 12 years in both these circumstances, 12-year-old little girl, 12 years of misery for this woman. You know, she was unclean, by, according to the Levitical law. She was treated like a leper. I mean, she couldn't be a part of community. She couldn't belong to anything. She was ostracized. She was marginalized. She was left alone. She was absolutely lonely. And then she had this medical condition that she couldn't find relief from. She went to every doctor possible, every specialist you can name. She took all of her wealth and just gave it over to them. The Bible says they handed it over. That's the literal. And no one could make her better, although they were happy to make her bankrupt. And so here's this bankrupt, lonely woman, desperate. You know what she does? Well, we just read it, right? She doesn't come like Jairus does. She doesn't come running and just throw herself down and tell him everything. Matter of fact, she says, you know what? I'm just going to sneak up on him. Now, when she says, I'm going to do that, she kept saying in her heart, this is a participle. It means that she kept on saying this to herself. I know if I just touch the hem of his garment, I know if I just touch his cloth, I just know if I just touch the cloth right there on his robe, if I just touch it, I will be made well. Now, that word for well is the word that's translated whole. That word for well, translated whole, also translates saved. It not only just talks about a medical condition, it talks about a spiritual change and transformation. So here's what she's saying. Oh, and by the way, the Bible says that when she comes to Jesus, there's a definite article in that verse that says that she recognized that he was the Jesus. The Jesus. Jesus' name is a transliteration of the word Joshua. And Joshua is the title that means God is our salvation. And so Jesus' name, he was the Jesus. There were other Joshuas all over Palestine at that time. But in this text, there's the definite article that says she knew exactly what Jesus to report to. She knew exactly what God of salvation would make her whole. She knew exactly who it was. And so she snuck up behind him. You know the story, we've just read it. Let me just kind of give it to you in just a capsule here, okay? Now, so she touches him, and man, I'm telling you, she knows right then instantaneously that healing has happened in her body. All right? Healing. And Jesus turns around, he looks at his guys, he says, hey, who touched me? And they're kind of saying, what do you mean who touched you? I mean, look, people pressing in like grapes here, you know, we're just squeezing everywhere. But you see, here's the interesting thing about the Lord Jesus. You got to get this. That even in the midst of a world populace, of billions of people, when Jesus searches the crowds, he's looking for one set of eyes. He's looking for one person. He's looking at that one person that he's attached his affection toward, that he knows that there's life change happening. That ought to encourage you today. I'm beautifully and wonderfully made. That's what we've just read that out of Psalm 139. That he knows you by name. Psalm chapter 8. He puts the moon in its place. He puts the stars in its heaven. He assigns every one of them a name. And what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you pay attention to him, that you regard him? That's what the scripture says. And so right here we have a woman that sneaks up on Jesus, touches him. His power exits and just bathes her, and she becomes whole. she's saved. And when Jesus talks to her, he says, daughter. Now, that's not the language of a contemporary to a contemporary. See, Blake, I can just say, hey, man, hey, Blake, how you doing? He said, hey, Bob, how you doing? We could just kind of yak and, you know, be buds, right? But this isn't that kind of conversation. This conversation is father-daughter. Daughter. This is the only place in all the Gospels that Jesus ever calls someone daughter. You need to pick up on that. Because here is the lonely, ostracized, marginalized, unclean person, unfit to be in society and unwelcome in the place where Jairus would oversee a synagogue of people gathered to worship. So I want to say something before we go. It's Father's Day. You need to go home and flip burgers or whatever it is you're going to be doing. Okay? Have you ever felt dirty? Have you ever felt unclean? Have you ever looked at your track record, your backstory, your decisions, and thought to yourself, I wouldn't come before Jesus, and I'd sneak up on him too. I wouldn't want to be outed. I wouldn't want to be seen. But you see, the Bible says that when Jesus said, who did this? And he looks around, he locks eyes with this one woman. And you know what she does? She gets through the crowd, she squeezes through, and then she gets on her face as well. And the Bible says that she tells him her whole story. She tells him the whole truth. She doesn't hold anything back. Now listen, before the Lord Jesus, you may feel unclean. You may feel isolated. You may feel lonely. I'm talking to someone today, I just know it, who feels lonely. I'm talking to someone in this house today that feels lonely, that no one cares, that no one even thinks a thing about you. But you need to know that the Lord Jesus knows you by name, and you may even sneak up on him if you like to, but he will know you, he will look at you, and he will call you after an affectionate, my daughter. And guess what? You're lonely no more. You belong. You belong. There's so much more to this story. I need to unpack it more to you, but let me just tell you the last thing here. Don't be afraid, just believe. That's what Jesus tells Jairus. Could you imagine being him? I'd be tugging on Jesus. Lord, come on. You know, my daughter, come on. I mean, I got here first. I was first in line. You know, let's go. Jesus waits to the place where she is gone. Now, next week I'll tell you why only three people were allowed into the death chamber. Only three. And they saw something that they could never unsee. It would mark them for the rest of their lives. They saw death defeated. Now let's stand together. Would you join me? Well, Lord, thank you. Thank you for drawing us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for putting us into the place that we realize that we do need you. Desperation is not a bad place. Oh, we don't want it, and if we could, we'd avoid it. We don't want to be at the place where that we're not in control or we feel all alone. We don't want to be in a place, Lord, where we feel that we're isolated or we're so unclean and so unacceptable that we're unlovable. Lord, through these two people, we have learned this morning to trust. Don't be afraid. Trust. Lord, there may be someone here right now that has been afraid. They've walked past you. They've walked by you. And they felt the crumbling, and they felt the wounds. They knew to come close, but they didn't. They're not willing to come close enough yet, but today they are. Lord, to me, the best day of my life was when my dad came to know you. It was one of the best days of my life. He changed. He was kind of hard. He was kind of tough. But your grace got him. Oh, he became a man of God. one of my heroes. Lord, if there's a dad here today that doesn't know you, I pray, oh God, that you'll give them the courage to confess their fear and to trust you in faith, to acknowledge their need and to know that you are the healer of the hurts, the forgiver of sin, the one who gives new life. And Lord, if there's someone here today that feels as though they need to sneak up on you because they're so ashamed or they're so broken, they're so hurt, they feel so alone, I pray, Lord, today that they'll sense your comforting invite to enter in to life, your life, where there's grace, where there's forgiveness, where there's hope. Daughter, be healed. Your faith has made you well. You'd never again suffer from that malady, because that's what it says in the Bible. Jairus, don't be scared. Don't be frightened. Just believe. I'm coming to your house. Lord, come into hearts here today and come into homes here today. Move people to trust you rather than themselves, accept a grace that they cannot deserve or earn, but can have because of what you've done on a cross and by your precious blood. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, Noah's going to play. He might even sing, I don't know. But I'm going to be right here up front. And if you'd like to know more about what it means to be a Christian, or if you'd like to say, I want to hurry and come to Christ, then I want to be here to help you come to him. If you just need someone to pray for you because you're desperate, I don't need to know the whole story, the whole truth. I don't need to know it all. I'll listen to whatever you tell me, and I'll never repeat it. But you know what? I'd like to take you before the Lord for you to find freedom. So, Noah, you play. I'll stand right close by. And if there's a move that you need to make, don't be proud. Don't be scared. Come on.
Darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil.
I pray, Father, as we leave in just a few moments, that you'd be Lord of our hearts, Lord of our marriages, Lord of our households, Lord of us. And Lord, when we're desperate, and especially, Lord, feel overwhelmed, Lord, help us not to run to a world that can never comfort for something, Lord, that will never last. But Lord, help us to make our way to you, to look for you. And if we can't find you, Lord, take us to someone who says they know you. Get us to the closest person, Lord, that's close to you, so that we can meet you, so that we can know you, be comforted, and Lord, be forgiven, be set free, be made well. I pray this today in the name of him who is Lord, Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. Pray in his name. Amen. Hey, thank you for worshiping with us today. Have a wonderful, happy Father's Day. And if you need anything, I'll be close to the front. I'd be more than happy to encourage and bless you, okay?